Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Phyllis, or where's Phyllis? Phyllis, thank you for that song. That words fit really well. I should just sit down and say amen to what you said. So, as we prepare for Christmas this year, we've been considering different passages of Isaiah. Isaiah was one of Israel's most important prophets. And the book that bears his name is actually the largest prophetic book in the Bible. The book has actually been called the Bible within the Bible. It's 66 chapters long, and coincidentally, or maybe not so coincidentally, the Bible is comprised of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Isaiah also breaks very neatly into two distinct sections. And it's such a sharp distinction in tone and tenor that many scholars argue that they must have been written by two different people. The first section is primarily condemnations of the practices of the Israelites and God's declaration that his patience has been exhausted and he will soon remove all of them from the promised land as he had warned he would in his word. And he will do this because, well, they've refused to obey him. They follow other gods, the gods of the original inhabitants of the land that the Lord had given to them. But then at chapter 40 in that book, the second section shifts dramatically as the Lord offers promises of hope and peace and restoration. Even though they were continually proving themselves to be unfaithful to him, in his mercy, and because of the promises he had made to their forebears, he would not destroy them. In time, he would bring them back to the land of Israel, where they would once again serve him, and his plan for them to be a blessing for all nations. So the book of Isaiah, like the Bible, has one part that is primarily law, with threats of punishment for disobedience, and it also has a second part that's what we could call gospel, as God proves himself faithful to his word, showing forgiveness and mercy and kindness to his wayward people. In fact, in this second section of Isaiah, we find many of the clearest prophecies of the Messiah in the Bible. We're told of the one who would come as Emmanuel, God with us, but who also suffers for the sins of his people. In the section that we're looking at this morning, from Isaiah chapter 12, or excuse me, chapter 25, in that section, God speaks about a great subject. He speaks about death. Death was the enemy of all people in ancient days, and it's still our enemy today. In fact, Paul calls it the last enemy. Writings from many ancient cultures try to come to grips with the problem of death. And these ancient writings all speak of some sort of existence after death, something like Hades or the underworld spoken of in Greek and Roman mythology. So death has been a problem for people ever since our first parents chose to go their own way. God had told them, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Words that are very familiar to all of us. But there's an interesting statement about Jesus that helps us to understand this crime a little differently than we normally do. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That word grasped is better translated robbed or stolen. And that's really one of the things that Adam and Eve did. In eating that fruit, they were attempting to steal God's place, to be God themselves. And so they received the punishment that God had threatened. And ever since that day, people have died. Physical death has been a hostile enemy. We've tried many ways to deny it or whitewash it or wish it away. We use euphemisms like, "Oh, so-and-so passed away," or is no longer with us or their number was up, rather than simply stating the obvious. They died. But we prefer to play make-believe, to pretend that death is just an innocent, friendly transition to a new adventure. But when you go to a funeral, whether it be of a loved one or a relative or a friend or a neighbor, you're forced to recognize the cold, stark truth staring you in the face. Physical death is a hostile enemy. In Ugaritic texts which the pagans that surrounded Isaiah knew well, the god, Mot, which is literally translated death, is known for his large, insatiable appetite. The grave is never satisfied. The jaws of death swallow up one living thing after another. There is no stopping it, no wishing it away, no place to hide. And no one has been exempt. Charles Atlas, probably a name that many of us are familiar with, but goes back a ways, so I maybe date myself a little bit. But he was known as the world's most perfectly developed man. You know what happened to him? He died. And many people consider Stephen Hawking the smartest man in the world. And what happened to him? He died. What do they say? Poor man, rich man, beggar man, thief. They all die. Death is a hostile enemy. And it will take all of us. Death, the swallower, keeps on swallowing up the living. But the prophet Isaiah has a promise for you. And in truth, it really isn't his promise. It's the promise of the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, who proclaims that he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The Holy One of Israel announced through his prophet Isaiah a promise of a great reversal. Death, the swallower, will be swallowed up. The insatiable appetite that swallows up the living will itself get swallowed up by the Lord God, and it will disappear forever. Gone. No more death. No more need for graves. It's going to put the cemetery people out of business. And Isaiah picked this up again in the next chapter as God affirms his promise by saying this: "Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Now, many of Isaiah's contemporaries must have thought he was out of his mind, living in another kind of make-believe world. I mean, who could believe such a thing? The dead don't come back. But this was a sure and certain promise from the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth himself. And that's what we're preparing to celebrate this week. Well, not our resurrection. That's yet to happen, of course. But because of the certainty that Christmas gives of the fulfillment of our resurrection, Christmas might as well be that celebration. For so many around us, Christmas is pretty lights on a house and a tree and gifts, many of which they can't afford and put people deeper in debt. It's a time of peace and goodwill. A fat man flying around with presents for good little boys and girls, but coal for those who are bad. Which is kind of interesting, actually. I have never met anyone who just got a lump of coal in their stocking for Christmas. So it would appear there are no bad little boys and girls. Everyone is good. Or at least good enough. But Christmas, real Christmas, is the celebration of God fulfilling his promise to end death and sin and sorrow and tears and pain and cancer and COVID-19 and, well, you get the picture. In the fullness of time, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, sent his only begotten Son, begotten of his Father from eternity, to be born of a virgin, to become Israel's messianic king. And he took on our flesh, became a mortal human being, entering the realm where death reigned supreme. And he ultimately went to Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem, to die on a cross, to be swallowed up by death himself. See, Jesus of Nazareth was that suffering servant promised by Isaiah, and he died. His first century followers saw him breathe his last tortured breath and saw the tomb where his corpse was laid. It was no illusion. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't simply unconscious for a while. Jesus of Nazareth truly died in Jerusalem sometime around 33 AD. It's a historical fact, and no reputable historian denies the truth of Jesus' life and death. Death swallowed Jesus up. And he lay there buried through Saturday. But then early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, an amazing thing happened. On the third day, Jesus, the Emmanuel spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, rose from the dead, physically and bodily. From inside the tomb, Jesus, Israel's Messiah, broke the chains of death. And our Lord, who was swallowed up by the grave, gulped down and swallowed death itself. And Jesus' bodily resurrection is now the down payment, the guarantee of the day when death will be swallowed up for you as well. We all know the story. But Christmas isn't Christmas without Good Friday and Easter. It's not about the baby laying in the manger. He came to fulfill the promise made to Adam and Eve, untold years earlier when God said to that ancient serpent, the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He came to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham thousands of years before Isaiah, when he said, "In your seed all the nations of the world will be blessed." He came to fulfill the promise that we heard earlier to Abraham's descendant David, "And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Promise after promise after promise were fulfilled in that baby whose birth we prepare to celebrate at Christmas. Not the Christmas of pretty lights on a house or tree, or brightly wrapped gifts. Not just a time of peace and good cheer, or a fat man flying around with presents for good little boys and girls. The Christmas we prepare to celebrate is the birth of the one who came to be light in the darkness of sin. The one who would live and die for bad little boys and girls, so that we would never need to die. Not really die, like forever dead. The Christmas we celebrate is the foreshadow of a cross on a hill and a tomb with a vacancy sign blinking on it. Although physical death continues to swallow up the living, we hold on to another promise. Death has been swallowed up by the God of Israel. And that's not make-believe. It's not playing pretend. He is risen. And when the Lord comes again in glory, what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians will finally be realized. Words that we take comfort in almost every funeral that is conducted. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Until that day, We'll continue to celebrate the Christmas-born Savior, continue to celebrate his resurrection from the dead after his death on a cross. And we hold on to Isaiah's words in anticipation. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. Please rise.